Well, good morning, church. It is good to see y'all this morning. Good to be together this morning. Are we able to be live now? Are we streaming yet? Nope. So, wow. Apparently, we are not the only ones using the YouTube. A lot of other people have heard about it and copied us. So it has been increasingly difficult for us to get our services up live and streaming. So whenever you see this eventually, we apologize for the delay. And if we recorded it on Saturday or Monday, there's no problem. But Sunday mornings, there are a lot of people trying to do the same thing we're doing, and it's just becoming very complicated. So we're thinking about starting at 7:30. Let the elders know what you think. Not my idea. It was theirs. Anyway, don't know what we're going to do. We'll have to figure something out. At any rate, this morning, we're going to be wrapping up our study through the book of Acts. And we've been trying to imagine what the Acts church of that day might look like today. That's been our task, right? To take the principles and the teaching that's encompassed there in the book of Acts and see what does that look like in a 21st century church in America today? Many of you have heard of and know about Mahatma Gandhi. He's one of the most respected leaders in modern history. He was a Hindu, but Gandhi nevertheless quoted and from the Sermon on the Mount quite often. He admired Jesus quite a bit. And one time there was a missionary, E. Stanley Jones was his name, and he met with Gandhi, and he asked him about that. He said, "Mr. Gandhi, though you often you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear to so adamantly reject becoming his follower?" And Gandhi replied, "Oh, I don't reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ." Apparently, Gandhi's rejection of Christianity grew out of an incident that happened to him when he was a young man practicing law in South Africa. He had become attracted to the Christian faith, had studied the Bible, studied the teachings of Jesus, was seriously considering becoming a Christian. And so he decided to attend a church. And so he comes up to the steps of this large church building and intended to go in. And there was a white South African elder of the church who barred his way to the door. "Where do you think you're going, Kafir?" That was the name that white people predominantly called brown-skinned people in South Africa. Gandhi replied, said, I'd like to attend worship here." The elder of the church snarled at him, "There's no room for a Kafir in this church. Get out of here, or I'll have my assistants throw you down the steps." So from that moment on, Gandhi said that he had decided to adopt what he found good in Christianity, but that he would never again consider becoming a Christian if it meant being a part of the church. Gandhi. So the question that we kind of have to ask ourselves this morning is, how has the modern church become so disconnected from the church that was so connected to Christ? How has we become so disconnected from the Christ of the Gospels and the church of Acts? What happened? What happened between these two? Acts ends at chapter 28. We are at the end of Acts. But what we really want to know, what we really yearn to know, is what does the church of Acts 29 look like? What does that church, how does it practice? How does it live? How does it teach and relate to one another, to the world in which they live? And I think to answer that question, what we really need to do is kind of wrap up Acts 28. And it doesn't. You'll notice this often happens even in the Gospels, that they don't end on a happy note. It's not like our fairy tale stories and everybody lived happily ever after. Oftentimes, it feels like they're ending in the middle of a story, or to our modern minds, it feels like they're leaving a lot of unanswered questions, and Acts does that to a T. It's a fantastic book. It has a terrible ending. At least it feels that way to me. You never find out what happens to Paul. You don't find out, did he get to meet Caesar? I mean, all this stuff that's been leading, the whole second half of the book of Acts has been about Paul getting to Rome and meeting Caesar, right? You never find out the resolution to that story. But I think it's because they're telling a different story than the one we've come to expect. So if you'll recall, Paul was a prisoner. He was on his way to Rome. He was on his way to Rome. He and his shipmates were stranded. They just barely survived this terrible shipwreck in the middle of a storm. They washed ashore at Malta. And it was there at Malta that God opened doors of opportunity to witness to the people there, the residents there, about the truth of Jesus Christ, about the power of faith in him. And so Paul gets an opportunity to do that. He influences all of those around him. And he was so well received that by the time they departed the island, about 3 months later, the residents outfitted their ship and supplied their goods for the rest of their journey, for that last leg of the journey on to Rome. And when we get to here in Acts 28, verse 11, we find out that they did in fact reach Rome. The ship safely arrived, and that Paul was allowed to live under house arrest. Now, that might not sound like a big deal, but it was a big deal. The same as it would be maybe today if you were being held for a crime, and whether you were guilty of it or not. If there's a big difference between living in the prison and living at home under house arrest, right? Well, though their house arrest was a little bit different than ours, there were a lot of similarities in that he granted a lot more freedom. He could have visitors in his home. Now, he couldn't just go wherever he wanted, whenever he wanted, or anything like that, but he could stay in a home, and a rented home, and have people come to him. He could have that sort of freedom, and that was certainly a welcome respite from living shackled to a wall or to fellow prisoners. So Paul is placed under house arrest there in Rome, and he's allowed to preach. He's in a position that he's really allowed to preach. So he calls together the leaders, the Jewish leaders from there in Rome, and he begins to sort of tell them about what's happening. He's been preaching, and obviously that story is going to get out. And when they come together, Paul calls them all together. Paul sort of recounts his story to them. He tells them about his arrest in Jerusalem and why he's now imprisoned, why he's asked to come see Caesar. But he reassures them about his loyalty to the Jewish people, and as yet he's not abandoned his faith in Yahweh God, right? He has not turned his back on his people. That's what really the first part, beginning in verse 17 there, talks about. Now these leaders, these Jewish leaders in Rome, this is not the first they've heard about Christianity. Christianity has already come onto the scene some time ago in Rome. It made quite an impression. In fact, it was just a few years earlier that Emperor Claudius, the Roman emperor, had thrown all of the Jews out of Rome. Why? Because when news of the Christ arrived and some people come back from the Passover, remember the Passover celebration in Jerusalem, there were Jewish people from Rome there. They come back and they say, no, we've seen the Messiah. He's come. It's true. And the Jewish leaders there said, no, this can't be true. And they got into great arguments, which arguments turned into fights, and fights turned into riots. And so there were these continual Jewish riots. And finally, the Roman emperor said, enough of that. Y'all just all get out of here. I don't care if you're a Christian Jew or a Jewish Jew. You just get out. And all of the Jewish people were thrown out of Rome. Now, Emperor Claudius has, by this time, he's passed away. He has already died, and he's been replaced. And the Jews were eventually allowed to come back, resettle in Rome. But it was because of that talk about Christianity had been pretty quiet. Nobody wanted to start riots again. And so the fact that Jesus was the Messiah was still a hotly disputed fact. Certainly not everyone agreed on that. But now that Claudius has passed away, maybe the leaders who had successfully kind of squashed the talk about it, curious. Maybe this Paul guy has more information than these other people who came in years ago. So they arrange to meet further. They're like, okay, Paul, we hear your story. We want to hear more. We'll come back next Thursday at noon. They didn't say Thursday at noon, but they said a few days later. And they set up a meeting time, and when they all come together this time there's a lot more people. It's not just that first group Paul talked to. Now we got a big group. Now they all cram into wherever Paul is living here. And this is what he said, or this is what happens on that occasion. Said he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, and he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Now some were convinced by what he said, but others wouldn't believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made his final statement. This final statement. Now, I don't know what they could have been so upset about. All he said was, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth about your ancestors when he said through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. This is Paul's closing statement to his sermon. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. So for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. He welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now that's a pretty controversial ending to the book. That's it. We don't find out if Paul dies, how Paul dies, how his trial goes, none of that. This is the end, the end. But this last closing statements by Paul, where he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah, really well-known passage in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah comes to be in the throne room of God, is where he's quoting from. Do you understand what God is saying about these people, what he's saying here? How frustrating this must have been that these people, his people, had hardened their hearts so much that they could not hear God any longer, could not hear God speak to them. And that's what Paul says. God is speaking to you through this story. It's not just that my words are magical God words or anything like that, but I'm telling you the truth about God, and it cannot get through. You cannot hear it because you will not listen. So God says to these Jewish leaders, essentially, fine, you don't want to listen to me, I'll go talk to someone who does. Because when God's own people will not hear his voice, he'll go find another people who will. That's the way God has worked in the past, in the present, and will work in the future. You see, there comes a point in which you can ignore God enough that he will just move on. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, and it doesn't mean that God doesn't care about you. It doesn't mean that God has given up on you. What it means is God is compassionate enough to move on. When we continue, listen, it's just one of those things. He doesn't want us to come even more numb, even more callous. So he'll just quit talking. You won't listen, I'll quit talking. Imagine that there's a spiritual line in the sand that if we cross it, we can no longer hear God. And that if we harden our hearts so much, we can no longer understand him. And so that's when he goes and begins to speak to those who can and will. When God's people stop listening, God finds a new people to speak to. In Paul's time, the Jews stopped listening, and so God began speaking to the Gentiles. What is interesting to see is how this might apply to us. If you look at Christianity today, you'll notice something. Incredible things are happening in Christianity all over the world. People are hearing the voice of God, listening to the Holy Spirit, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and things are changing, amazing things. Christianity in places like China and India and in Africa, it's growing faster than their meeting spaces can contain them. Whereas, as a general rule, Western Christianity in Europe and in the United States, in general, we've become very, very stagnant to declining. In fact, we're beyond the stagnant into the declining phase. So perhaps what Paul is saying to these Jewish leaders might apply to us as well. Perhaps we become so comfortable ignoring God that we no longer recognize His voice when He speaks. Maybe the reason we don't always see the Spirit of God working in our lives is because we've learned to shut our eyes. A few years ago, when my family and I, we first moved to Manchester, to our house over on High Street. If you don't know where we live, it's none of your business. No, I'm just kidding. No, we live in the house that's just across Highway 41 from the police department. So you look out across my back fence, and I see City Hall and the police department right there. I could hit them with a rock if I wanted to, which I don't. And if you see rock marks on your windows, it was not me. But we're really, really close right there. And so I remember distinctly one of our first nights in this new house. We were exhausted. I just remember this like it was yesterday. We were exhausted from a day of sort of, you know, moving boxes, setting up furniture, you know, the whole nine yards when you're moving. Where is this going to go? How is this going to be at work? You know, you're just trying to figure all that out. And so you're exhausted from settling in, setting up house. Suddenly, we are dead asleep. Dead asleep, middle of the night, suddenly there's this enormous explosion from right behind our house. And it woke Rebecca and I both up from a dead sleep. And immediately we are wide awake. And I thought there had to have been a wreck that happened back there on the highway. And so I get up and I run to the back window and I look out. And it's the recycling truck emptying those enormous dumpsters on the parking lot at 4 in the morning. I mean, it was so loud. It was so loud we talked to our neighbors who lived across the street where the Pregnancy Crisis Center is now. They lived in that house. And they recounted their first experience of that, their first week in their house. They heard the same noise. They were convinced it was a wreck. His wife, the wife turns to the husband and says, "You've got to go see if people are okay." He goes running out of the house in a t-shirt and his underwear to the highway to see if people are okay. Does he need to call 911? And then he gets out there and doesn't see anything, sees what's happening, and walks back in shame, right? It is that loud. So for the next few weeks, it continued to wake me up. But I was able to sort of quickly go back to sleep because now I know what it is. I can go back to sleep. It's not a big deal. But over time, I've gotten to where I don't hear it at all anymore. You kind of just get used to hearing stuff and you quit listening. For those of you who have ever lived by a train track, you know what I'm talking about. To everybody else, it's like, oh my goodness, what is going on? And the whole house feels like it's going to fall in. And you don't even notice it. It's just the way life is. You become so calloused that your mind doesn't register that noise anymore. You're just not listening. This is one of the greatest dangers facing the modern church. The more we get used to showing up, either in person or online, and hearing the Word of God, and singing the songs, but not allowing that to seep in and change us, the more accustomed we become to hearing without listening, the more danger we're in. You see, the challenge for us this morning, for you and me, for the Acts 29 church, and that's what we are, is to continue to have that same sort of humility when we first realized how broken we were and we came to Jesus. It's to have the same compassion that we had when we first realized that the people around us were just as lost and broken as we are. It's to have the same fervor and intensity that we began with. The challenge is to finish as strong as we began. That is it is a very serious challenge. Because it's when we think we've got God all figured out, we've got ourselves all straightened out, and we've got our lives just the way we want them, that's when we come to this greatest danger zone. It's the danger of hearing without listening. And over time, we can find ourselves drifting further and further away from Jesus Christ, further and further away from the lineage of the church that bears his name, and unable to recognize that drifting because we've become so callous to his voice, we don't hear him calling us back. And that's how you get to the point where churches say, no, you cannot be a part of the church, when the entire story of Acts is all about everybody can be a part of the church. Like the exact opposite of the story of Acts, it was taking place in our world. And it's still taking place in parts of our world. Where some people aren't worthy of the gospel. Where some people are so broken that the gospel can't fix them. Where some people come from the wrong family or have the wrong genes or the wrong color of their skin or the wrong socioeconomic group. And that's how you get rich churches and poor churches and white churches and black churches and American churches and Chinese churches and get everybody just as separate as possible because we can't all get together. That just doesn't make any sense. And the story of Acts is, by God, we can. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Literally, by God, we can be all together. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that work in the church in Acts. That's how we get so far away from that when we just hear but don't listen. That's them, that's not us. If you hear a sermon, you're like, boy, so-and-so needs to hear that, and so is not your name, then we've got a problem. And listen, that is not a you problem, that's a me problem. I don't know how many times I've thought, yeah, you tell them. That is something they need to hear. When in fact it was something I needed to hear too. That's the challenge and the danger of the modern Christian life. That's the call we have in Acts to continue the story of Paul. Just preaching and teaching and witnessing where we're able. To continue the story of Jesus Christ. To be his hands, his feet, his eyes, his ears, and his mouth. And that's the call for you and me this morning. May God add his blessing to the study of his word, and may God bless you. And this time we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Tommy.